So 1 Corinthians 12 is on page 959 in your wonderful ESV Bible, if you want to take a look at that in the pews. As I was thinking about this passage, I got two questions for you to think about. I always like to give you something to think about while we get started. One is, are you gifted? And we're allowed, you know, in today's age, we're a little tricky on this whole humility, gifted, you know, thing, right? And perhaps quite appropriately then, because of that doubt, have you been led astray about that? Two thoughts for you to think about as we read this. So these are God's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says God is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And then to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Morning, everybody. Before we get started, we've been preaching a series on the Holy Spirit, on the sort of the forgotten member of the Trinity, and our intention is that this Sunday will be the last Sunday of that series. We'll return to the book of Exodus starting next week, but we recognize that even in 8 sermons on the Holy Spirit, we haven't come close to covering everything, and we haven't even addressed some of the sort of common hot-button questions that people have about the Holy Spirit. And like Paul, concerning the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So if you have a question that we haven't addressed, or that we haven't addressed well, or that we addressed and you just didn't understand it, we want to answer that. So there's, if you got one of these outlines, there's on the back, there's a little section in italics that gives you options. So if you have a question and you want to get it answered, you can repurpose one of those prayer or visitor cards that should be right around you or in front of you, and just write your question down and leave it on the pew, and we'll get it. Or you can email it to me, or you can just come up to myself or Andy, our resident, or one of the elders whose names are listed right there and say, hey, I got a question. And if we don't get any questions, then we'll know that we've preached a perfect series on the Holy Spirit. If we get one or two, I'll just answer. I'll write you a letter or an email or something. If we get several, then we'll maybe put together a potluck after church so that everybody can hear them, on the theory that you're probably not the only one with your question. You're just the one who was brave enough and had the follow through to get it written down and sent to us. So please feel free to take advantage of that. Now we can start the sermon and see how it goes. Growing up, basically my entire life, my favorite holiday has always been Christmas. I would love to tell you that it's because I'm so moved by God's grace in sending his son to earth to live among us, it was because of the presents. I was all about some Christmas presents. I'd make my list a month in advance. I had a ranking system. Like, I had 5-star, 4-star, 3-star, and 2-star presents because I didn't want people to get confused and spend a lot of money on the presents that I was sort of eh about. I wanted to make sure I got the top ones. Every year, Christmas was fantastic. We would come downstairs when we were finally allowed to come downstairs, and all of our presents from Santa Claus would be laid out in the living room, and we'd play with those for a while and eat way too much chocolate, and then we'd go over to my grandparents' house, and they'd give us presents. It's a fantastic day. You just got presents. I would say I was well into my 20s before Christmas and the giving of gifts on Christmas became more about the people that I was with than the stuff they were giving me. I'm sure at a comparatively young age, if you had asked me, like, Zach, what matters more, you know, your grandmother or the new Nerf gun, I knew the right answer was my grandmother, right? But I didn't behave that way. I was much more excited about and into the Nerf gun because, you know, grandma's great, but you can't shoot her across the living room at your brother's. I was a greedy child. I cared more about the stuff than the people. And Paul is writing a letter to a church full of greedy children. I don't know how much each of you knows about the letters to the Corinthians or the church at Corinth, but it was made up of greedy children. And he's writing to them about the gifts of the Spirit, and they are very much like me. And I get it, because Paul's basically talking about superpowers here, right? Awesome abilities, way better than Nerf guns. And the Corinthians are all caught up in these gifts, in the things that God will give them, and they are way more focused on what those gifts are and who's got which ones and who gets to use them than they are on the person who's giving them the gifts. And Paul's overriding point, he's actually, all of chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about spiritual gifts. We're just dipping our toes in here. But his point again and again and again is the point I needed to learn on Christmas Day, which is that the giver matters more than the gift. No matter how good the gift is, even if it is the ability to heal other people just by putting your hands on them, even if it's something as great as that, even if it's the very best Nerf gun in the entire world, the giver matters more than the gifts. So we are going to talk about the gifts. We'll get to that in kind of the middle of the sermon, but we're going to begin and end by talking about the giver, just as Paul does. So we're going to talk about who it is that's giving the gifts, and then we'll talk about the gifts, and then we're going to come back to who is the giver, because the giver matters more than the gifts. The giver matters more than the gifts. This is very much what Paul is driving at. Look here at verses 4, 5, and 6. And imagine in your head the Corinthians, they're just waiting to find out who's got which superpowers and how you can get the superpowers. They just want to know who gets to fly, right? Who gets to walk straight through walls, all that kind of stuff. And Paul won't tell them. He keeps delaying it. He says, now look, there are varieties of gifts. There's lots of cool superpowers, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. Wait, I thought we were getting superpowers. But the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And now listen to this. The language gets awkward. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. By the same Spirit, by the one Spirit, from the Spirit, from the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Paul is trying to get these greedy children to understand the giver matters more than the gifts. Yeah, I get it. You want to hear about the gifts. You want to know about the superpowers. I will tell you about them. The giver matters more than the gifts. Brothers and sisters, God is not a cosmic vending machine. He is not a means to any other end, no matter how good that end might be, no matter how important that end might be. God, the great giver, matters more than any of the gifts he gives. And part of what Paul's saying here with this language of now there are varieties but the same Spirit, now there are varieties but the same Lord, and there are varieties but it is the same God, he's making the point that this can't be nailed down and made formulaic. This God is never going to work where you go up and you put in your 75 cents and you press C7 and you get a Nutter Butter. That is never how this is going to be. So he concludes, after he actually gets to the gifts in verses 8, 9, and 10, and verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Not as we will. Not as we ask. Not according to how hard we try or how righteous we are. But as he wills. That God, the giver, the Spirit, is a person. Not a machine. He cannot be manipulated. And that is a good thing, because if he could be, then we would very naturally and easily turn him into a means to an end. We would use him to get our superpower of choice. If there were a way to do that, if you just had to pray this certain prayer this number of times with this kind of fervency, and then you would get utterances of knowledge or the interpretation of tongues or miracles or healing or faith. We would absolutely do that, and we would completely ignore God himself on our way to getting something else. And so God, in his grace, doesn't make that possible. Let me explain this with a personal example. For the first 2 years of my marriage, I was determined to discover the formula that would get me where I wanted to go in the bedroom. I just knew that there was a right combination of, 75 cents and press C7. Maybe it involved a nice dinner date. Maybe it involved a foot rub. Maybe it involved lots of compliments. But I was going to figure it out. And then I was going to be good to go. Guys, there isn't a formula. It took me 2 years of trying constantly to figure that out. But no such thing exists. And now, instead of being frustrated about that, I'm so grateful. Because the very search for that formula implies that there's something more important to me than my wife. Which, P.S., is rather off-putting. If there is a formula, part of it is not looking for the formula. I needed to recognize that she was more important than any other gift, no matter how good. That she was a person and she mattered more. God is the same way. There is no way to get gifts from God in some sort of predictable, manipulative manner. He cannot be used as a means to some other end, no matter how good that end is, because he is the end, because the giver matters more than the gifts. The giver matters more than the gifts. So, let us receive the gifts that the Spirit gives as he wills in a way that honors him as more important, as mattering more than the gifts that he's giving. What do I mean by that? Well, first I mean, let us think about, meditate on, receive gifts of the Spirit with no hint of pride or envy. This is, if we were to keep reading in Corinthians, Paul clearly has this in mind when he goes into this extended metaphor about how the church is like one body with many members. And he says, listen, no matter what member of the body you are, no matter what gifts you have been given for the common good, don't you dare be prideful about them. And don't you dare be envious of other people's. Don't look at your role, your position, your gifts and go, look, I'm up front. I talk and you guys have to listen. I'm more important than you. And don't turn that around and do the other thing and say, oh, I'm not sure if I have any gifts. Byron asked me to think about that. I didn't have to think very long. I was like, nope, not gifted. And if I do, they sure don't matter very much. They're not as cool as those other people's. It is so, so easy if we let the gifts be more important than the giver to be driven both to pride and envy. And every spiritual gift can do this. I have the hardest time with this when it comes to preaching. Preaching is one of the gifts that I have been given, doing this. And it is so difficult for me to do it without pride or envy creeping in. It is so difficult for me to preach a sermon without, in the back of my head, be thinking about, how am I doing? How attentive are people? Is anyone crying? Because that means somebody's been really moved. On the flip side, it's so hard for me to listen to anyone else preach without being like, you do that way better. Or, God, this isn't fair. How come they're so much better at this than me? A lot of times I can do both of those in the same sermon. Right? I can start at pride and go to envy, or I can do like each of them three or four times. You know? We get caught in this, and we get caught in it because without even thinking about it, we assume that the gifts matter more. Envy and rivalry are only possible from the position of the gifts matter more. The gifts are what's really important. So what gifts I have or don't have, what gifts she has or doesn't have, what gifts he has more of or less of than I do, these questions become the questions that matter. No. The giver matters more than the gifts. So receive the gifts in a way that doesn't lift you up, that doesn't put you at the center, but honors the giver as most important. When I, all through my childhood, when I was receiving these piles of Christmas presents, what was really happening? I was being loved. People to whom I did not have much to give were giving to me again and again and again throughout the year, thinking of me and what I might like or what might be good or useful for me, and setting it aside so they could give it to me on Christmas. And that is the real beauty of generosity, not the actual gifts. This morning, I was trying to think of Christmas presents that I got as a child. And I, you know, however many, 18 Christmases, I could come up with four. I got a sweater for my grandmother that was super comfortable one year. I got a little plastic thing that was like Robin Hood and Sherwood Forest. That was cool. It broke in 2 days. I can't even remember the other two now. They did not matter very much. What mattered is that all the way through, I was being loved. My parents, my grandparents, my aunt and uncle, later as we got older, my brothers, cared about me and knew me enough, not just to give me presents in the abstract, but to give particular gifts picked out for me. Every gift that we receive from God is fundamentally a reminder that God is abundantly generous and that he knows not just us, but you, and is shaping you and is giving to you what you may delight in, what you need, what you can make use of for the common good. God, the God of the universe, not just, you know, Dad who's obligated legally, is paying attention to you and wants to give you gifts. And you may have preferred to get the super soaker that your brother got instead of the Nerf gun that you got. But to get hung up on that is to miss the point entirely. The point is that this generous God was paying attention, was loving you and delighting in you, and wanted to share his particular grace with you. Picked you out and said, I know exactly what I want to give to Taylor. I know exactly what I want Audra to have. I saved this one for Catherine. That is who our God is. Every gift is a sign that points beyond itself to the giver who matters more. So receive it that way. Look past the plastic Sherwood forest to the mom who watched you playing Robin Hood in the backyard for months. I thought, I know exactly what Zach would love. Look past whatever gifts God gives you to the God who has chosen not just to give them, but to give them to you. He matters more. The giver matters more than the gifts. So the giver matters much, much more than the gifts. He still gives gifts, and they still matter. They're still here. Paul wants to list them. He wants to tell us what they are. If you go in all the way through into chapter 14, he's talking about how they should be used. So to say that the giver matters more than the gifts doesn't mean ignore the gifts. So we will talk now for a few minutes about the gifts that the giver gives as well. And if you're not a person who spent much time in church, spiritual gifts are a thing that everybody gets in a twist about. And there's a bunch of kind of ad hoc out there issues. And so I'm going to address a few of those. This section of the sermon will be a little bit haphazard in that way. But the three things that we're going to talk about are the fundamental point Paul wants to make about the gifts first, which is that the varied grace of God, you heard that phrase in Ken's reading of 1 Peter, the varied grace of God produces a variety of gifts. And then second, we're going to talk about miracles, what's sometimes called the extraordinary gifts, of which there are several listed here. And then we're going to ask the question that we just, our self-centered brains and hearts can't stop asking, which is, but what are my gifts? What about me? So we'll try and address each of those in turn. So the varied grace of God produces a variety of gifts. Again, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let's start somewhere really simple. At the beginning of verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. If you are a Christian, if you are willing to declare with your mouth and your life, Jesus is Lord, let me answer the am I gifted question for you. Yes. Yes, you are. You fall under the category of each. You have some kind of gift that has been given particularly to you by the Spirit of God for the common good. And the Spirit is so varied, is so multifaceted, is so many splendored, that the variety, the number of these gifts is essentially endless. Paul lists several here. Paul lists several more in other places, in other letters that he's written. And none of the lists is the same. And none of the lists is complete. You can't compile them, make a composite list, and then go, okay, here, now I know what all the spiritual gifts are, and I can choose from this list what gifts I've been given. The Spirit of God can work endlessly. He is not limited or bounded. There is an infinite variety of gifts that He can give. And He gives some to you, and some to you, and some to you, and some to you, and some to me, and nobody gets all of them. so that we would all be bound together for the common good. So here's a real direct and simple example in verse 10. He's going through his list, and the last two are, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Tongues was the ability to speak in a language that you didn't know at all. And that could be another human language. I have a friend, Brandon, who was in the mountains of Honduras on a mission trip, and he went to church, and he had sort of developed a reputation. So they called him El Americano. And somebody said, El Americano is here. And they said, oh, great, come up here and preach in Spanish with no warning. And Brandon has had 2 semesters of college Spanish, and he gets up there and preaches a sermon in Spanish. Right? That's speaking in tongues. Right? But if he did that and there was nobody there who spoke Spanish, he would need an interpreter. That amazing, miraculous manifestation of the power of God would have no meaning, because it would just be gobbledygook. These gifts are given to make us depend on one another, not to make us rivals of one another, to envy one another, to be proud about what we have and someone else doesn't. They are given to knit us together. And just to be clear about the sheer variety that we're talking about, here Paul is listing primarily miraculous gifts and speaking gifts. You know, so like an utterance of knowledge is just, you know, something that you shouldn't know, that there's no natural explanation for you knowing. But almost all of these have to do with talking, and that's because of the context, and I don't want to get totally into that, but like look at verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. The previous chapters, 8, 9, and 10, were all about idols and how empty those gods are, and they didn't speak, but this God speaks. And the Corinthians, they were a church, they were obsessed with speaking, and how well you spoke, and how persuasively, and what kind of flowery language you could use. So Paul's kind of zeroing in on that and saying, God does this better than anyone else. But there are many, many, many gifts that have nothing to do with speaking. The first person in the Bible who's gifted by the Spirit of God that we hear about is a man named Bezalel. And even the people in here are like Bible experts are looking at me like, did you just make that up? Somebody's Googling it right now. Zach, totally off the rails. No, Bezalel is in Exodus chapter 35, and he is chosen to build the tabernacle, the tent that's going to house God's presence. And he's a craftsman. He's good at, you know, building things with wood and metal. That's the gift that he's given, his craftsmanship. It has nothing to do with talking or prophecy or standing up in front and preaching fancy sermons. He's going to nail boards together and shape metal. And this is a gift of the Spirit of God. Your gift, it might be actually that. It might be building stuff. It might be service. It might be hospitality. It could be any of 1,000,000 different things. It doesn't have to be overtly, obviously spiritual. Right? Building things in one sense is just building things. In another sense, it is the gift of the Spirit of God. The varied grace of God produces an endless variety of gifts, and you have been given one or more of those gifts. This is how God works. Now, as an aside, there are gifts and there are responsibilities. And your responsibilities are not congruent with your gifts. You understand what I mean by that? You may have a responsibility that's given to you by God, and you're not gifted in that area. And do not ever let me hear you say, but I'm not gifted in that. You may or may not be gifted in prayer. Some people, it just flows. The rest of us work at it. You still get to be the one to pray for your neighbor. Don't come to me and say, Pastor, will you please pray for my neighbor? I can't do it. I'm not gifted. Right? We have gifts. We also have responsibilities. Okay, end of aside. So we have this incredible variety of gifts. What always, particularly in church, or even I suppose with folks who are skeptical about whether or not there is such a person as God who works in the world, is What about miraculous stuff, what sometimes called the extraordinary or spectacular gifts? You'll notice that Paul is listing a lot of gifts, and almost all of them are spectacular, right? The utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, that's pretty clearly miraculous. Prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. These are not all things that can just be explained by hard work, dedication, and what we would call natural talent or aptitude. Some of these are beyond. And there are two kind of mistakes that we make when it comes to extraordinary gifts that both have to do with limiting God and making the gifts more important than the giver. The first mistake we can make is to make way too much of the extraordinary gifts. To say, and that this is actually true in some churches, that the only way we can know if you're a Christian is if you've spoken in tongues. Because that's the way God has to work. Right? Or to say, it's a little more subtle, if you're sick and you really have faith, then you will be healed. God will definitely do that. Right? You see how that's making this formulaic? That's making God a vending machine? That's limiting the freedom of the giver and saying he has to give these kinds of gifts. And so others will see that and go, "Woo, I don't know about that," and turn it around and say, okay, once upon a time, the Holy Spirit gave these kind of extraordinary, miraculous gifts. So Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles, they could do this stuff, miracles and healings, speaking in tongues, but that's stopped. That's all over now. And God doesn't do those kind of extraordinary things anymore. And this is a position that often comes out of a concern with a sort of egotistical, how awesome am I, prideful use of the gifts. But it boils down to adding to Scripture and, again, limiting what God is allowed to do. Saying, no, the giver doesn't have the freedom to work miracles, to cause people to speak in tongues, to bring healing. He doesn't do that anymore. I won't let him. And both of those degrade the giver and make too much of the gift. They sound like the opposite. They are the same. They both say a totally free God who can give any gift to anyone at any time, I am not cool with that. Let me put some rules in place. Let me put some boundaries on God. Let's see if I can tame the lion. God can give whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. He is free to do that, and he has done and is doing that. The giver matters more than the gifts. And the giver is absolutely sovereign and can do as he pleases or not do as he pleases. So that's a very short, hopelessly inadequate talk on miracles and extraordinary gifts. If you experience them, receive them in a way that honors the giver. Rejoice and be grateful for the incredible generosity of God. If you don't receive them, don't receive them in a way that honors the giver and puts your faith not in the gifts, but in God himself. All right, so last kind of haphazard, what's going on with all these gifts? What are my gifts? And if you got your outline, I put my in scare quotes because they don't really belong to you. They don't come from you and they're not for you. But how do I figure out how I'm gifted? And this is to some extent a legitimate question as long as you're thinking, how can I serve this Lord? How can I work for the common good? How can I best do that? And understanding what your gifts are is helpful in that. There's a reason that I do this and not that. Because I'm gifted over here, and if I go over there, it won't be for the common good. Janet is considering moving her membership just because I suggested it. All right. So it is worthwhile to know what your gifts are, and it's possible to learn what your gifts are generally over time and in a variety of ways. People will tell you. People who know you will say, you're very good at this. And a lot of times it'll be things that you think are no big deal, and everybody else is sort of, wow. That's because you're gifted. It's not a struggle for you in the same way that it is for other people. Some people are extraordinarily gifted when it comes to hospitality. I have a friend who has guests in his house 5 or 6 nights a week. And everybody just went, what? Because most of us aren't gifted in that way. But they are, right? That's a gift, right? And you can and you will discover these as you pay attention. But there's not a lot of precedent in Scripture for sitting down and spending a lot of time wondering what your gifts are. Or devoting yourself to trying to figure it out. There's not a lot of precedent for that kind of concern and anxiety about how am I gifted. What we see instead in Scripture is the people of God going along, doing their best to serve God and asking for the help that's needed. And over time, they identify who it is that should be serving in certain roles. So Peter and John, the apostles, we never hear them praying for the gift of miracles. Actually, we do. We hear it once in the Gospels and Jesus rebukes them. But after Jesus dies and rises, they don't sit around asking for the gift of miracles. But they come across a lame man who needs to be healed. And they pray and they ask for God's help and the man is healed. That didn't happen because they sat around wondering what their gifts were. It happened because they sought to serve God as best they could in the day that was in front of them. We don't hear Peter asking for the gift of public speaking. What we do see is the apostles recognizing, you're the most gifted speaker. When somebody needs to talk for us, you do it. That's something that happens in community over time. So if you wonder what your gifts are, it's okay to wonder that, but don't get lost on that. The giver matters more than the gifts. Focus on the Lord you're intended to be serving. Focus on the Spirit who gives gifts, on trusting Him and following His will. And over time, your gifts will become clear. This is the biblical approach to that question, what are my gifts? So these are the gifts of the Spirit, and we really have been all over the place in this section, and I'm sorry for that. I couldn't figure out a cleverer or more organized way to do that. But as we come to the end of the sermon, we need to come back to the point of the gifts, to the point that Paul is making, to the point of the text, which is not the gifts, it is the giver. Paul is very, very clear. The giver matters more than the gifts. Don't get hung up on the gifts themselves. Attend to the giver. And here we get a sort of multi-layered sense in which the giver matters more than the gifts. So we've been talking the giver matters more than the gifts in terms of the Holy Spirit matters more than spiritual gifts, yes? Okay? There's a whole other layer underneath that in which the Holy Spirit is before He is the giver of all these gifts, He is the gift that Jesus gives to the church. Most fundamentally. And as the gift, the Spirit is concerned to exalt the giver. Even when He is the gift, the Holy Spirit believes that the giver matters more than the gift. And so, we look at verse 3. Notice, Paul starts off the passage. He wants the brothers and sisters to understand spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. And he has that thing about pagans that I'm not going to get all the way into. And then in verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand, this is what you need to know about spiritual gifts, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The true and perfect and ultimate gift, the Holy Spirit, is there to teach us to never say Jesus is accursed and to always say Jesus is Lord. The purpose of every gift, including the Holy Spirit Himself, is for Jesus to be lifted up as Lord. If you're not following me, the point is for us to be able to serve. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4, and then verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. The gifts, the varieties of gifts, are varieties of service. They are ways that we serve Jesus. They are ways that Jesus is lifted up in our lives. There are ways that we declare, even as we receive remarkable, wonderful, generous gifts, the giver matters more. This gift is not Lord. Jesus is. Always, 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 it comes back to this. The giver matters more than the gifts. This is what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. This is what the Holy Spirit is filling you to help you live out. So how shall we then live? How are we going to live as if the gifts, the giver matters more than the gifts? Well, we will be absolutely astounded at the generosity of God. Just blown over, marveling at it. There are two ways to be generous. You can be generous as you will, and you can be generous, as Paul alludes to at the end of verse 11, as God wills. To be generous as you will looks like this. You know what you need. I need this much money for the mortgage and this much for food and this much for the phone bill and this much for savings. And then whatever's left over at the end of the month or the end of the year, that gets given away. And listen, if you do that, that's better than nothing. Right? If you're the person who, like, your only write-off on your tax return is the bag of old clothes that you don't want anymore, like, you, all your needs were taken care of and these weren't part of it, so you gave it away, then that's something. But that is very clearly giving as you will. You have established, I know what I need, therefore I know what I can afford to give away. That can be true of money, it can be true of time. I need this much time for working and doing well at my job. I need this much time for errands and shopping. I need this much time for sleeping. I need this much me time. Is there any left? Okay, that's what I can give away. That's not the generosity of God. That is not how Jesus works. That's not how he worked in giving himself away by coming to earth and dying in our place. If we are going to be generous as God is generous, if we are going to live in the purposeful generosity of God, we will not give as we will, but as he wills. Which means whatever we come across, we will give whatever we have to give. The needs that we come across, the injustices, the problems. When we come to a lame man on the temple steps, maybe we have to be like Peter. I don't have any silver and gold like you're asking for, but what I do have, I give to you. Let me pray for you to be healed. If we have a neighbor or a friend whose financial need is greater than ours, will we be generous as God wills? This is the difference between praying for the gifts you want, the cool ones, the ones where you look around at your brothers and sisters and go, man, I wish I were more like her. Can I have that gift, please? It's the difference between that, between praying as you will, and facing whatever God gives you to face, and always asking for help. God, help me to follow you in this, whatever this is. Help me to live as if Jesus is Lord. Help me to remember and proclaim that the giver matters more than the gift. God is endlessly, beautifully generous with us. And he is shaping us to be the same way. To not just say that Jesus is Lord, but live the way Jesus lived in perfect generosity. And this is what every gift we receive, from a miracle of healing to good health to a paycheck, this is what every gift we receive is for. draw us up into participating in the generous life of the giver, who matters infinitely more than all of the gifts. Let's pray. Let's cough and then pray. God, we cannot fathom your generosity. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that you would pay attention to us, and yet you don't just pay attention to us. You give us everything we need for abundant life, up to and including your own Son, up to and including your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to remember you, to remember that you are important, more important than every gift, to see everything that we are given as a gift and to see it point beyond itself to you. Help us to see you. And seeing you, help us to grow more like you, to grow in overflowing, abundant, caring generosity. We want the testimony of our lives, not just the testimony of our lips on Sunday mornings, but the testimony of our lives, to be Jesus, Jesus the perfect, the all-giving, the King who became a slave, the living one who died for us. Jesus is Lord. Make it so. Amen.